You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
It's going to be gone soon. It's the way it is in England, so we thank God for what we get. Amen. God is good. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. And so I'm going to jump straight into this text. If we've got it up there, you can read along. Luke 10, verse 38. The Bible says, "And now it happened as they went that they entered a city, a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." So we have this woman who's at Jesus' feet. The Bible says that Jesus has been invited into a certain person's house, and so that's like us inviting Jesus into our lives. The Bible goes on, verse 40 says, "But Martha was distracted," say distracted, "with much serving, and she approached him," that's Jesus, "she approached Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come into your presence. We thank you, Father, that we can hear your word. Father, we just ask you that your anointing would be in this place, that you would meet with us, you would speak to us, that this would be a clear message, Father, but more than just a message, more than words, you would be here. Your presence would be here. Holy Spirit, even right now, be speaking into hearts, preparing hearts to prepare for your word, and so that your will be done in our lives. Father, we ask you most of all, as we do every service, that Jesus would be magnified. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I like things to be clear. How many like things to be clear? Like sometimes there's some ambiguity to some situations, meaning things are not quite clear. You're trying to do something. Maybe when you start a new job, they're kind of giving you the general gist, but it's not clear. Even, you know, there are many different things I could make talk about. But what Jesus is showing us here in this text is that the way for us to be successful, or should I say excel, the way that I am going to excel, the way that you're going to excel, and to be someone who has an excellent spirit, is very simple. Very simple. It's not complex. It's very clear. But in the course of serving Jesus, we can become distracted. We have two people in this text. But we have this woman who's invited Jesus into her home. She invited Jesus. How many here you've invited Jesus into your life? Amen. So you're a Christian. And so we're in the same vicinity here as this woman. But at the end, Jesus has to kind of give her a gentle correction and speak to her. And so it's a very famous passage of scripture. And Jesus says to her, look, you should be more like your sister. Your sister has picked the best thing to do, the best thing to focus on. And you haven't really picked the best thing. That's what he's saying indirectly. Now, how many know she's not doing anything bad? What she's doing is she's preparing for the fellowship that Jesus is going to enjoy. She's not selling crack. She's not a prostitute. You know, she's not doing anything bad per se that we would say. And Jesus actually says, but I got to correct you. And I want to make this statement that, you know, sometimes it's not bad, but it's wrong. And you gotta hear what I'm saying. Sometimes it's not bad, but it is wrong. What she was doing was not bad, but But Jesus says it was wrong. For that moment, for that time, Jesus is saying this is wrong. Reason why I think this is so important, and we're talking about becoming excellent, is that if you have this mindset, let me just say it like this. Most people, most average people can have this mindset. They know what is good and what is bad. They know, they can easily kind of discern that's bad, that's good. And we get to that, especially as Christians. We kind of come into the things of God and we start to understand what's bad and what's good. But I want to say to you, if you're going to be someone who has excellence, who has an excellent spirit, you're going to have to go beyond that. You're going to have to go beyond what is bad and what is good, and you're going to have to go beyond to, it could be good, but there's still better. You're going to have to look at what is not just, is that bad or is that good? You're going to have to be able to look at life and say, yeah, that's good, but it's not the best. That's good, but it's not the best. Okay, let's look at it now. What if you needed a company to do something for you? If you needed them to fix your window, or you needed them to fix a tire, or to come and fix your plumbing, and there's this company, and I had dealt with them, and you said to me, Pastor, how is that company? And I said, yeah, it's good. It's good. And you'd be like, oh, yeah, it's good. And so, and then you start, what did they do? How did you feel about it? Well, I said, well, it's not bad. How many know that would not communicate to you excellence? Just because we say it's not bad. Now, this is how many of us live our lives. We're like, you know what? Is it bad? No, we're not saying it's bad, but it's not the best. And this is what Jesus was saying to this woman. Here is this woman. Jesus comes in the house. This woman has God in the flesh in her house. How many know we can worry about the dishes later? How many know that's one of those fellowships where you just like, I don't know, man, we're just going to have to eat sandwiches, man. We're just going to have to do something different, have some fruit, because Jesus is here. Later on, we can go all out. Maybe I need to cook something quick, whatever you can cook quick, because I'm not a cooker. You know, I don't know how to cook, but you could just rustle something up. Maybe we're going to have to deal with some leftovers. When I was in Rotherhithe, we used to have fellowships and we'd go around someone's house and they'd just cook up some corned beef and rice and some sweet corn, some bully beef, and that's it. Some of you are like, I wouldn't eat that. Listen, we were just enjoying the presence of God. We didn't have time to season and marinate and this and that, and people are just, this is not, you know, come dine with me. This was just fellowship. Jesus is in the, but here is this woman. She's worried about all this other stuff. And so what she's doing was good. How many know when someone comes to your house, you should look after them? You should look after them. But it was good, but it wasn't the best. See, you can't go through your spirituality by just saying, it's not bad. I'm not bad. If we use that term in any other form of life, it means average. If you use that thing, oh, it's not bad. That doesn't get, hey, you know what? We've got a surgeon here and they're going to operate on you. Oh, are they good? They're not bad. No. You better go get excellent. And so when we talk about our Christianity, sometimes we're looking at our Christianity and we're saying to God, well, we're not bad. But God is saying, look, listen, I want excellence. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Look what he says here. This is Paul speaking. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. Is that right? Yeah. For me, but not all things are edifying. Now, let me... When he says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, the word helpful in the Greek, what it means to be advantageous, to give you an advance, to be better, to the better of you. And when he says all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying, the word edifying means to strengthen, to build up, to make you able. So what he's saying is that all things are allowed, but they might not make you stronger. So am I allowed to do that? Yeah, you are. But it's not going to make you stronger. That's the issue. Am I allowed to do that? Am I allowed to go there? Am I allowed to? Yeah, you're allowed. Let me read. Did we get that, the Amplified version? Did we get that? We didn't get it. Okay, no problem. And so it says, all things are legitimate. And then he says in brackets, permissible. And we are free to do anything we please. That's what Paul is saying. You're free to do anything you please. But not all things are helpful, expedient, profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive to build character and to edify you and to help you on your spiritual life. So we've got to remember what we're saying is most people can discern between good and bad. How many know if you're, you know, go and sell crack? No. That's bad. And I thought I'd get more amen. You know, that's bad. But that's not what we're talking about here, knowing the bad. How many know if we come into church and someone says, listen, I don't sell crack. I don't beat women. How many know that's not like a qualification? Oh, send him out. He should be preaching in conference. How many know that's not, no. To go to the excellence, for you to excel, you've got to be able to discern between what is good, but what is best. Yeah, it may be good, but is it the best? See, when Paul says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, and not all things feed you. This is when you understand church. If you don't understand what Paul said there, you're not going to understand church. You're not going to understand church because you're going to be like, well, am I allowed to do that? Yeah, of course, go. But it's not edifying. It just doesn't help you. And so many times, this is how people, they start to misunderstand the whole process of what church is about. Look, this church, our church, I can only speak, how many know I can only speak for our church? Our church has a goal, and that goal is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. Many times people come to me with different schemes and different projects and different ideas, and I put it through that filter. Does it help me reach the lost? Does it help me make disciples? Does it help me plant churches? Now, am I saying what they've given me is bad? No. Many times people have come with very good ideas, but the issue is it doesn't help me do any of those three things. And if it doesn't help me do those three things, then I'm not going to do it. Because we're not saying it's bad, and we could say it's good, but it's not the best. You know, when I went to conference, I was in Tucson. So we're staying in a hotel in Tucson. And so before I'd gone to conference, some of you, you know, I'd started going to the gym, gone back again, you know, prodigal son returns. And so I've been going faithfully for about six, seven weeks. So, you know, this is a good run for me, I'm telling you now. So I'm faithful. So I was worried because usually when I travel, that's what messes me up, I've discovered. When I travel, you know, this is going to mess me up. And so I said to my wife, I'm going to the gym when I'm in Tucson. So just, you better know that, I'm going to the gym. I don't know why I'm saying it to her like that, like she was, but I'm just telling her, I'm going to the gym. And so I said, yeah, I'm getting up at 6. I'm going to the gym. And so Kyle was in Tucson. We came with us. And so he was staying in the hotel just across the road. And so I was like, listen, I'm going to the gym while I'm here. I told him as well. And so not like he was trying to persuade me, but I'm militant about this now. And so I said, okay, so 6 o'clock in the morning, he would come over to our little gym there. And so obviously he's a trainer. And so I've been exercising for about 8 weeks. I've been getting stronger and stronger and stronger, doing pull-ups, sit-ups, press-ups, every ups. And so I'm doing this. And so as I'm there, I'm saying, okay, this is my regime. And so he's kind of gracious to me, kind of going in with my regime. He's giving me little pointers. And what he's showing me, in time to time, he's showing me exercise. He said, Pastor, listen. And he showed me this exercise when you're building the back of your arm. And he said, no. Let me show the cable thing. And he said, no, stop there. No, you're not holding it right. No. Yeah. And I started, he said, see that? And I was like, woo. This is better. Yeah, I can feel this baby, man. This is pumping me. This is, this is the real deal. How many men, we know what we're talking about here. Give me a deep amen. Amen. Yeah, the men know what we're dealing with here. And so what I was doing was not bad, but it weren't the best. See, I didn't get up, hey, how dare you? Are you trying to say what I'm doing is, no. What I was doing was not bad, It just weren't the best. And see, once you understand that, you'll understand church and how church works. You're going to understand how we do ministry here. You're going to understand how we live life here, how we do music here, weddings here, money here, children here, family here. See, if you don't understand that, you're going to find it very hard to fit in. That's just the reality. Are you saying everything is bad? That I'm bad? Everything I do is bad? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's not the best for where we're going, what our vision is. See, there is a negative effect of putting a good thing in the wrong place. The Bible says that this woman is distracted. This woman approaches Jesus in the wrong way. This woman thinks that Jesus doesn't care for her. She's actually accusing her sister, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. Think about now. Putting a good thing in the wrong place changes how you approach God. That's what's happened here. She's approaching Jesus because she's put a good thing. She's not a bad woman. Jesus didn't say, "You hell, you Jezebel, Delilah." No. We're not to go around labeling people and we're just saying, you know, we know where we're going. We know where we're going. We know what we're about. This is what we're about. But when you start to put the wrong things, so when you start to put good things in the wrong place, it affects how you approach God. It affects how you see Jesus. Maybe some of you here, there's a funk in your spirit. There's a funk in your spirit because you've put good things in the wrong place. There's a funk in your relationship with others, the worshipers. You're out of sync with God's worshipers. I know that doesn't happen here, but just for the tape, because people listen to this. Amen. You become out of things. Now, I could say things like people who are, you know, they focus on how they look, focus on fashion rather than the Bible, and I'd get amens. Amen. Tell it to the... No. But let me, you know, I need to tailor this to our crowd and our journey and where we are. And what we're saying is, you got to be careful when you put good things in the wrong place. When you put kids before a family. And what I mean by that is, many times people will have kids and they've been taught, you know, it's all about my kids and I'm investing everything in my kids. And I put my kids as the center. My kids are at the center of everything and I'm teaching them. It's all about you. It's at the center. No. You got to teach your kids how to have a good family. You can't put your kids in front of your wife or your husband. You're teaching your kids out of a good thing. You're doing a good thing, but you've put them in the wrong place. Do you know it's not your job to bring up good kids? It's to bring up good adults. Your kids are only going to be kids for 10 years, 15 years. For the next 70 years, they're going to be adults. Have you prepared them? And see, the problem is when you tell your kids, everything revolves around you, little Johnny. Everything revolves around you, little Susie. And so, everything has to revolve around you, but you don't invest in your family. You're not investing in building a family. Now, I understand if you're a single parent, that is a different dynamic there, but the principle's still there. But let me speak, when you're married, you can't just show, because what you're going to do is you're going to make a spoiled child, and a spoiled child grows up to be a selfish adult. And when they go into adulthood, they're going to expect their wife or their husband, make me the center. Because you taught them to be the center, not what a family was. They're not going to learn what a family was. You've got to say, and so this is what we've got to do. So you can put a good thing in the wrong place. And some of us are struggling. You know why? Because we was made center. Some of us struggle in marriage, struggle in church, struggle in friendships because we were taught we're really the center. I'm little Johnny, I'm little Susie, I'm the center. Don't you know who I am? You should all revolve around me. I'm so special. Where maybe what we should have been taught is, you know, how to have a family. What about when we put dating over destiny? Listen, we got to be careful that we don't have dating over destiny. The person you date, it's not, she's fine or he's fine. And that's fine. Because my wife is fine. And hopefully she thinks I'm fine.
So we want, listen, we're not saying, yo, just find the most ugliest person with the biggest Bible. I mean, that's madness. That's a madness, man. How often do you read your Bible? Oh, every minute of every day. Yeah, that's it. I do. But what we're saying is, listen, it's not about focusing on dating. You need to focus on destiny. You have a destiny. God has put you on this planet for a reason, and God saved you for a reason if you're here. God saved you. And if you are looking all about dating and not about destiny, how are you going to serve God? How are you going to do what God called you to do? I thank God. Listen, let me be honest with you here. And so before you start to, you know, think somehow I feel that I've arrived and everything. No, I've got there by the grace of God. And thank God he's helped me to make some wise decisions. Before I met my wife, I dated before in the church. And I want to tell you, and this is no accusation against the person I dated before my wife. I'm sure they've gone on to live a happy life and be a woman of God. But this is the reality. If I would have married that person, I would not be here now. Listen, your destiny is connected to who you marry. It's not automatic. I can just marry anybody and enter into destiny. It's not like that. It's not as simple as that. God looked at Abraham and Sarah and said, listen, that's what we're going to use. When you put a wedding before a marriage, how many know that this is the wrong thing? It's all about a wedding before a marriage. I'm counseling people and I'm like, did you not think about this? Did you not talk about this? But it's like, we were focused on the wedding. And I want to say, this is, I don't know, you might not like this. Ah, who cares? This is a woman thing. Most women, they're focused on the wedding more than the marriage. It's all about this and that. And I'm not saying don't focus on that. Focus your, have the best day you can. But I'm telling you now, you better be investing and thinking about after that day. Because after that day is only going to last 24 hours. And then you're going to have another 24 and another 24 and keep 24s. What about when we put ministry before Christ? When we put ministry before Christ. Now, what does that mean, putting ministry before Christ? When we are focused on the ministry, but we're actually not looking at our hearts and preparing ourselves for Christ. It's all about the ministry. See, church, we've all got to focus on being more than doing. You're not a human being, are you? You're not a human. You are. Hopefully, you are human. That was a test question. Just finding some zombies, aliens, and vampires. I'm not a human being. Cast them out. Meaning, you're not a human doing. You are a human being, and we all and the church all said, "Amen." Think about it now. Sometimes what we need to focus on being a disciple of Jesus rather than just looking and sounding like a Christian. Sometimes we've practiced looking and sounding like a Christian so well. But what we need to do is we need to focus on being a disciple. See, are you a disciple? Is that your goal? Being a disciple. See, a disciple focuses on purity. How many know a disciple focuses on purity? So in church, you can be doing all the things I need you to do to be in ministry. So you're focused on ministry, but what you need to do is focus on purity, because how many know you're only here for 3 hours a week? 3 hours a week, that's nothing. All the other time when you get up, what are you doing? When you're on your way to work, what are you doing? At work, what are you doing? When you go home, what are you doing? That's purity. A disciple says, listen, I've got to focus on purity all the time. Someone who focuses on ministry says, well, I just got to look pure, but I'm actually not focused in on it. A disciple focuses on purity. A disciple focuses on humility, that we must be humble. That's what a disciple is focusing on. And let me say this. Whenever you preach on humility, we always just think, yeah, we are humble because we've just measured ourselves against the most prideful person we can imagine. So yeah, to them, you do feel humble. But listen, what when someone annoys you? What when someone gets in your face? What when you try and apologize to someone and they won't even accept it? What when they're wrong and you apologize and they won't accept it? It's gone quiet here, man. See, now we're going to know when you're humble. Are you humble, husband? What about when your wife makes suggestions that you don't like? It's gone even more quieter here. Let's stay on a roll. Wife, what when your husband is trying to teach you something? You're not pastor. Listen, God's given you a husband. He's speaking to you. Guy, you was listening when you was dating. Guy, listening good. When he was telling you how much he had. Anyway, praise God. I'm going to behave. We've got to be humble people. You're pursuing humility. What about faithful? A disciple is someone who is faithful. Sticks with it even though it's hard. Faithfulness means that you continue doing it when it's hard. You know what people do? They excuse themselves because it got hard. Oh, pastor, I would have done it if it was easy, but because my business, because my schedule got busy, I couldn't do it. But that's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness, you do it when it's hard, when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult. A disciple, let me say this now, this is just as important as all the others. A disciple focuses on loving people. A disciple focuses on loving people. That we've got to constantly press in and say, you know what? I don't just want to look like I love people. Hi. We just look like we love people, isn't it? How many know we can look like we love people for 2 hours? You know, we had excellent worship today, and then Pastor Brandon says, shake each other's hands. Hi. But we get out, we got to love people. They, you know, and so this is what a discipleship. So what I'm saying here is focus on being that person rather than just looking at that, looking like you're that person. Focus on the best, not just the good. We need to focus on anointing more than ministry. See, anointing is what gives life to ministry. And when we say the word anointing, what we're talking about is God's on you. And so let's think about those things we just spoke about. Purity, humility, faithfulness, love. When you have those things and you're trying to be like Christ, God is on your life. He will anoint your life. See, we can give you ministry, but only God gives you anointing. I can't anoint you. Did you know that? I can ordain you, but I can't anoint you. It's God that anoints because God is looking at you 24 hours a day. God knows why you're doing what you're doing. God knows why you came to church today. God knows how you feel about these people, his people in his church today. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows why all of these people were singing and playing these instruments. Why the equipment people and the people in the children's church and the ushers. He knows why they're all doing it. And what he needs to see in us is purity, humility, faithfulness, and love. And out of that motivation is why we're doing what we're doing. And when he sees that, he anoints us, meaning his spirit comes on us, and now we're having power and impact around us. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people get delivered. We're seeing impact. We're not making a dent. We're making a difference. See, we can give you ministry, but you might not be anointed. That ministry will go off. That's what happens, because only anointing will keep ministry going. If you have anointing, you'll always have ministry. Because you might not have any ministry in this church, but if you have anointing, listen, you just be at the bus stop, start talking to somebody. You know, my mom, she's been saved for like probably, I don't know, 30 somewhat years. 30 somewhat years. And she's always telling me people she's witnessing to and praying for and hearing that people are getting saved. Because, you know, this is a 6-year-old woman. She's just on the bus. She'll be on the bus. She's got some flyers. She's talking to people. She'll tell people about Jesus, her testimony. Her church that she goes to doesn't do any outreach. The very traditional church. She's in Scotland. You know, it's the best church around the area. So she'll just go there. But they don't do any type of outreach. They have not given her a ministry. She's not the outreach leader. What that is anointing. See, when anointing's on, you could just be in Asda's. And the woman at the checkout. I remember as a young Christian, even recently just speaking to somebody, and I went somewhere. I was in the Apple shop, that was it. My other church. No, I'm only joking. And I went to the Apple shop. I mean, it's like a temple going in there, man. I have to come out and ask forgiveness for idolatry. Oh, never iMac. God's like, you got an iMac. But that one's thinner, Lord. And so I'm there, and I'm seeing. And so the woman's like, where are you going? Tucson. And she started talking to me. And the woman just started talking to me, opened up to me. And like, so just giving her the gospel, man, how my life has changed. You know, that is God opening doors. Just giving her the gospel, and my life has changed. I used to be this way. And so, it's almost like she was leading the conversation. So I used to be a bit of a rude boy. And there's an English lady. And I thought, like, what do you know about rude boy? Listen, that's what I want on me. That's what I'm contending for. That's what I'm contending for day and night. I don't want it to be that I'm just, you know, twisting people's arms all the time. There is time for that, but I need the anointing. Listen, you may be new here and you're like, you know, I hear about this witness thing. Listen, when I was a new Christian, I remember I'd only been saved a few days. Literally a few days I'd been saved. Someone had given me a Bible and somebody said to me, get up and pray before you go to work. Now, I'd only been saved a few days. Who told me that? The Holy Spirit, because he speaks to us. Holy Spirit, we have a living God, church. Like I said, you're only here for 2 hours a week. If this is everything, there has to be more. God has to do more in your life than just this. Get up and pray. I remember going into, and I'd been going there, you know, I'd been saved maybe a few weeks, not a few days, a few weeks. It's going to grow into a few years next minute. No, it was a few weeks. Couple of weeks, 2 weeks. And I remember I'd been trying to witness to people on work, but I did not have the courage to tell them I'm a Christian. So I remember I've just got to say, and something kept burning in me. You've got to tell them you're a Christian now. I'd been working in this place for about maybe 6 months, a year. And I remember getting up and praying. And the next day I got up and I prayed and I goes into work. And this woman starts to, she just asked me this question and starts this conversation with me. And the conversation just started to lead in a certain way. And it was almost like out of my control that she was steering the conversation that I could easily just say, well, that's because I'm a Christian now. And when I got it out, I was like, yes, I got it out. And then this other guy came and said, you're a Christian now. And all these people came around me and I'm able to witness to them and give them the gospel. Now, I would like to tell you it's because I was so bold, but I was scared. But what it is when God is moving and God is operating, and this is what we need, is God's anointing upon our lives, that he is the one controlling and steering and saving people and speaking to people and giving the right people to you at the right time. A man without anointing, I've said this to a few people this week, is like a man who jumps in a swimming pool and he's kicking and fussing and making splashing. You're seeing all these splashes and some of it comes on you. And then when he gets out of the pool just goes right back to the way it was. Without anointing, we can be doing so much ministry and so much things. We're busy. I'm busy, Pastor. Really busy. Keep busy, brother. Keep busy. He says, yeah, I'm busy. But we're seeing once we stop and okay, let's see what we've done. Very little change. And it can go on like that. You listen, you could be like that in a church and people go through, they look the part. And you can even send people out and they can go into a city, busy in a city. Oh yeah, I'm over here, I'm doing this in the city, doing that in the city. And then, okay, come out. Bible study, oh yeah, I'm busy in this. Listen, we need the anointing. See, when you have the anointing, this is what I hunger for, church. If you think, Pastor, have you got it? Sometimes. Listen, I'm contending for it. I'm contending for it. I would not be so prideful as to get up here and say, yeah, I'm just super anointed and I've reached the pinnacle of anointing. No, I would say, you know what? I pursue it. I take it serious. And it shapes how I live my life. Let me close with this. Christ and more of Christ is what we need to seek. See, many of us are looking for the byproducts of what a real disciple is. We're looking for the byproduct. You know what a byproduct is? It means that that's not the general focus of the thing, but it just produces it. It's a byproduct. It's funny because if you've ever seen the air freshener called Febreze, Febreze was actually a byproduct. They was inventing something else, and they found out that they invented this gas that actually takes away odors. It's like a byproduct of something. But then they patented it, and they made it into a business, and now it's billions and billions. Super glue was actually a byproduct. They were trying to make something else, this cellulite thing, and then this guy found it. Oh, nearly stuck himself together. And he's like, oh, super glue. So many things have come out. They're byproducts. I want to tell you, when you are a disciple, there are so many things that come out of being a disciple. They're byproducts. But we're seeking the byproducts rather than saying, let's be, rather than just doing. Let's be more like Christ rather than just doing. Blessing, dominion, anointing, impact, love, compassion. All of these things are byproducts. I need a volunteer. We had a good volunteer on Sunday. Someone who'd never been to our church. Never been to our church. How many of us are good volunteer? Shame. Look at someone say, shame on you. You didn't come up. You left your pastor hanging. God had to send a volunteer. That lady was a good lady. I spoke to her after church. I think she'd come all the way from Texas. God knew I had that Yankee spirit on me, man. Still from Tucson. Said, yeah, don't worry, son. I won't leave you hanging. Them Brits, they're too cold and bashful, man. I need a volunteer. I need someone who has a mobile phone with a case on it. Don't worry, I'm not going to smash it. You have a mobile? Okay, we've got one here. Okay. Give him a round of applause. And so, could you take the case off for me? Okay, so give me the phone. And so, let's think about it here. Let's put the case here. This is the case. And so, you want the case, yeah? You want that case? Okay, now think about this now. Can you catch? Yep. Now you can. Yeah, what is this iPhone? Oh, we've got to be careful. If it was a Samsung, I would have gone a lot further. Hey, don't worry. The other day I saw Samsung, I was thinking about getting it. And then the Lord said, no, no, son, use wisdom. Hey, we all get weak at the moment, innit? We all get tempted. Okay, so I'm going to throw it to you, yeah? You ready? You see what he said? It's all right, Pastor, I got this. Okay, let's go. Oh, easy. Let's try it again. Okay. Whoa. Hey, perfect, six. Yeah, real man. Okay, think about it now. You want this phone and you want that case, yeah? You want the case. Yeah. Now look at what you want. Can I throw the phone to you and catch it? It's such a man of God, man. It's like, by faith, the Spirit will lead me. Think about this now. This is what he wants. But how many know if he doesn't catch this, that's useless? This is Jesus. This is Jesus, and that's what you want. This is Jesus. See, watch this now. Let's go back to it. Keep your eyes on this. Ooh. That's another sermon. He was looking at the man. You focus on man too much. God is speaking to somebody. You've been focusing on my errors. That's why. Focus back on Jesus. Think about it now. I've given it to you now. What can you go and do easily? Go get it. See, when you put things in their right order, thank you, give them a round of applause. Some of you have been focusing on the case, so you don't get Christ. And you know the problem is? Without a phone, the case is useless anyway. What are you focusing on? We could go for a whole list of things. A wife. If you ain't got Christ, what are you going to do with the wife? If you ain't got Christ, what are you going to do? Batter up? Bring a, you know, this, you're going to replicate the same thing? You want a husband? I need a husband. Want a husband? Husband. Give me a husband. I'm going to get myself a husband. The reality is, if you don't have Christ, how are you going to submit to that husband? How are you going to honor that husband? How are you going to... you get that guy, but there's nothing to fill him with. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Even a position in church. Some guy, I want to be a pastor, okay, you're a pastor. When you go and show people, look, my case. No, we go and bring Christ. Not how good your life is or how organized you are. How well connected you are, how good you are with this and that. No, it's Christ. Paul says this, Philippians 3 verse 12. He says this, not that I have already obtained. How many know we can't walk around like we've made it? Or already perfected. How many know we ain't perfected nothing? But I press on. That means I squeeze through. I reach, constantly reaching. That I may lay hold. That means I may grab it. But this is where it gets a bit interesting. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. That's a funny way of saying something. Like if he said, I lay hold of Christ, I would understand it. But he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ, Jesus, has also laid hold of me. What he's saying here is Christ has laid hold of something for me. Christ has begun this work in me. He's begun something. He saved me. Listen, nobody here is saved by your own works. I'm not saying you're not saved. You're saved and you're secure because you put your faith in Christ. That's what saves you. You're saved. God has laid hold of you. So does that mean, oh, I'm saved. Let me just... That's it. No. He says, yeah, Christ has laid hold of you, but now you lay hold of him. You press to lay hold of him. The picture is of a dilapidated house. Has potential. 5-bedroom house in Battersea. Some of you are licking your lips already. It has potential, but it's full of rubbish and there's holes in things and do all of this. And you come to that house and you basically... pull all of the rubbish out of the house. And now the house has no rubbish in it. But how many know we don't end there? Now starts the decorating. The refurbishment. See, what the Bible is saying is that Christ has done all of the stuff. He's excavated everything out of it. And that's the easy work. You can pay anybody to take rubbish out of a house. But then when you start to need a carpenter. And you start to need... a plumber, an electrician, someone who can decorate, a designer, an architect. That's when it becomes more, okay, this is the... And what Paul is saying, Christ has begun this work and he's took all this junk out of me. I'm not bad anymore. But then he's saying, listen, press in so that you can have the best. Don't just be happy with being empty of... I don't do that no more. I'm not like that anymore. Yeah, that's good. The bad has come out. But press in. Reach, strive, contend, so that I can have the best. It's no longer just good and bad. I'm looking at the good, but I choose the best. In Jesus' name, I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk. Thank you.